Open our Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 24. Acts, chapter 24. Acts chapter 24, you remember Paul had been taken prisoner and then sent down to the coast for his own safety. And in Acts chapter 24, we read, "And after 5 days, Ananias the high priest descended with the elders and with a certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. And when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, 'Seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Notwithstanding, that I be not further tedious unto thee, I pray thee that thou wouldst hear us of thy clemency a few words, for we have found this man a pestilent fellow, and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, who also hath gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law. But the chief captain Lysias came upon us, and with great violence took him away out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come unto thee, by examining of whom thyself mayest take knowledge of all these things whereof we accuse him. And the Jews also assented, saying that these things were so. Then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, Forasmuch as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues, nor in the city. Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. And herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Now after many years I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings, whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with multitude nor with tumult, who ought to have been here before thee and object if they had aught against me. Or else let these same here say, if they have found any evil doing in me while I stood before the council, except it be for this one voice that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day.' And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, 'When Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter.' And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul, and to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, 'Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee.' He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound." Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the testimony of the Apostle Paul. pray that you would use this event in the apostle's life to encourage our hearts to walk in obedience to you this week. In Jesus' name, amen. In the Beatitudes, the Lord Jesus gives us a final Beatitude, the most lengthy one perhaps. It's 3 verses, 10, 11, and 12, in which he says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake." And that's a blessing that we really don't get excited about praying for. Nevertheless, we are assured in the Word of God that that is a blessing. And here in the life of the Apostle Paul, we find a situation here where he is persecuted for righteousness' sake. And so we want to see just in what way was this a blessing, and how is this a blessing to our lives. Three sections here in this chapter. First of all, in verses 1 through 9, we find Paul's difficulty, the false accusations that were leveled against him. Verses 1 through 9, the false accusations. And we see here that there was an eagerness of the Jews to condemn Paul in verse 1. After 5 days, the high priests were down there already, in spite of the fact that they had to first of all get news that Paul was sent down to the coast, and then they had to get themselves together and appointments made and then make the trip. They wasted no time in getting down to Caesarea to bring these false accusations against Paul. And there is usually an eagerness on the part of unbelievers to find some way of condemning believers. That's how an unbeliever can justify his own unbelief, if he is able to condemn in some way a believer. And that's why there are many people that say they don't accept the gospel because of all the hypocrites. And the problem is that they are seeking an excuse, a way of justifying their own unbelief. And so they were eager to get down there to accuse Paul. And here the high priest Ananias also goes down there. He was an old man at this time. It would have been a difficult trip, about 70 miles, possibly walking or maybe on horseback, going down then to a heathen court, a Roman court. But none of these things dissuaded him, because there was that desire to in some way hinder the work of the Apostle Paul. And not only that, but we found they secured the best possible legal help. And they got a hold of this Tertullus. We don't know exactly who he was, but it is believed that he was probably a young Roman lawyer who was then able to present the accusations of the Jews in a proper form before this Roman court. There was protocol for court appearances, and possibly also the presentation of the condemnations in Latin. Anyway, they made sure they got a good man here, a famous orator, one who was known to be able to speak well and present in proper form their accusations before the governor. And so there was an eagerness then to condemn Paul. And not only an eagerness to condemn him, but also a willingness to distort the truth and to lie in order to accomplish this condemnation. And we find that this young orator, Tertullus, begins with false praise to the governor, seeking to get his favor in that way. Actually, the Jews didn't like Felix and sought to get rid of him. But in this particular situation, they were courting his favor and desirous of getting his goodwill. And so the orator begins by stating how much they appreciated him. He did, however, the governor, however, had gotten rid of some of the disturbers of the peace that were causing problems in the nation. And we read here that Tertullus praises the governor for that. And then he carries on also by saying, as long as you've gotten rid of these other disturbers of the peace, how about this one? Why don't you get rid of this one for us as well? And so he was hoping that he could use this also against Paul in that same category. So he has here a threefold accusation against Paul. He says, first of all, we have found this man a pestilent fellow. a pestilent agitator all around the world. The word there can mean a plague also, and so he's calling Paul really a plague of insurrection. All around the world amongst all of the Jews, and so he's a pestilent fellow, a plague. And then he says he's a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. The Jews had all kinds of different groups that had risen up in rebellion against Rome, and here he accuses Paul of being a ringleader of one of these sects. And of course, Nazarenes, you remember the statement of one of Christ's first apostles, "How can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And so this would have been a very bad group of people, and here was one of the ringleaders of that group. And then thirdly, they said that he tried to profane the temple. They didn't say he did profane the temple, because they knew they wouldn't get away with that, but that he at least tried to profane the temple, and that Lysias had taken him out of their hands, and so they weren't able to judge him as they wanted to according to their own law. And then the Jews all vouched, saying, "Yes, this is true. All of these terrible things are true that are being said against this man." So we don't need to be surprised then if unbelievers are eager to oppose Christians and willing to distort the truth and tell lies if it will gain their purpose of persecuting falsely those who trust in Christ. I was reading recently of a group of believers in Russia, in the town of Barnad, and this woman, who a Christian, was at the Parent Teachers Association. And at the Parent Teachers Association, one of the communist agents there was using that situation as a opportunity to harangue the Christians. And so he began saying that up in Leningrad, Christians up there were sacrificing their children. And he began telling a horror story of a ritual murder of Christians, of their children up there in Leningrad. And so this Christian mother stood and said, "Comrade, I would like to have the address of the place where this was done so that I could check this out for myself." And he stuttered and stammered and said, "No, that's not possible. I can't give you that address." And she said, "Then perhaps it is that you are telling the Christians down here that you are telling people down here that Christians in Leningrad sacrifice their children. And you probably then are telling the people up in Leningrad that the Christians down in Barnard sacrifice their children." And she said, "You are working and speaking in a very sly and dishonest way." And so we see that all around the world, whether it was in the days of Paul or our day, the pattern is still the same. Whenever unbelievers are able to falsely accuse Christians in order to then justify their own unbelief, that they will do that. And Paul here was the object of false accusations. Then we see Paul's simple defense in verses 10 through 21. He mentions, first of all, that he was causing no problems up in Jerusalem. In fact, he said, "I was only there a short time." He says to Felix, "You'll have to realize that it's only been 10 days since I went up to Jerusalem." So in the process, there was the time there, the time sent down here, the time waiting for these Jews to come. You know, I couldn't have been doing a lot in Jerusalem. I was only there a couple of days. And so he said, I couldn't have been there long enough to cause problems. And more than that, he says, they are totally unable to prove any of their accusations. But he said, "I do admit that I worship God according to what they call heresy." And however, he says, they call heresy what I am doing. However, I believe everything that's in the law and the prophets. And just as they do, I believe in the resurrection of the dead, the just and the unjust, just as they do. And I seek always to have a conscience void of offense before God and man. So what's wrong with my religion? And so Paul gives them a very simple, forthright defense. And then he said, if indeed I tried to profane the temple, as they have stated, then where are the people who saw me do that? If indeed that was so, then those people who saw me do that should be here to testify of that. And then he said, even when I was before the council, let them say if they found anything wrong, if there was any substantiated accusation. And the only thing I did before the council was I said, I'm here because of the doctrine of the resurrection. And so Paul here in complete openness shares with the governor the entire situation and didn't try to distort the facts to his own benefit, but just stated clearly and openly the visit that he made to Jerusalem and the situation that took place there. And so we find that Paul made a very clear and simple defense and in total truthfulness. And this is important. Paul here mentions, for example, the fact that he did cry out in the council that he was brought there because of the doctrine of the resurrection. And that did cause a bit of an uproar. And we might say, now, Paul, you don't have to talk about that. But Paul said, no, I'm not afraid of any of the facts. If I've done something wrong, then I need to face what I've done wrong. And so if we are falsely accused, we need to make sure that we don't fall into the trap of our enemies. And just as they would color things to accuse us, that we not color things to clear us. And make sure that we leave our case with God and state things very clearly and openly and in no way follow their example of in any way twisting the truth or slanting things to our own advantage. So we find Paul's very simple defense in verses 10 through 21. And then the third section, we find the unjust imprisonment. We'd say, well, there was the accusation. And then Paul made the very clear defense that there was nothing against him. Shouldn't the governor then just have released him? Well, yes, he should have. But we find here what the governor really did was that he postponed it. And it was an indefinite postponement. He said he deferred them. In other words, he put them off, saying, when Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I'll know the uttermost of your matter. Well, the thing is, we have no indication that Lysias, the chief captain, had any intention of going down there. In fact, you remember the chief captain, Lysias, had written a note that he sent along with Paul in which he said, this man has done nothing worthy of death or of bonds. In other words, he's done nothing to even be held prisoner. And so Felix already knew the testimony of Lysias. And Lysias says, I send him to you for protection. But he has no, there's no reason why he should continue to be a prisoner. And so this was just another form of that familiar phrase, you know, don't call me, I'll call you. And he was putting Paul then into continued bonds on an indefinite basis. Indefinite postponement. Now, not only that, but we read that he pretended an interest in the gospel. And he had Paul come to him to talk with him. We find historically that Felix was known to be a man who was vacillating, greedy, cruel, and immoral, who would do anything for personal benefit. And we read here that he, with Drusilla, his wife, asked Paul to come and talk to them. And Drusilla was a Jewess. She was Felix's third wife, and he had gotten her by luring her away from another man. And so as they were talking, as Paul was talking to them about righteousness and temperance and judgment to come, Felix couldn't handle any more of that. And he said, that's enough for now. We'll talk more later. But the only reason he wanted to talk more was he was hoping that he would be given money. So his real interest was hopes of money, that he would receive money from Paul and then he would free him. And so he was looking for a tip. Now they say tip means to ensure promptness. Well, I wonder about that. You know, if a tip is to ensure promptness, then it ought to be given beforehand and not after. Because after they've already done what they're going to do to you, then you feel obligated, you ought to do something for them. But if you do it before, then you're going to find out what kind of promptness you get. And so, in this case, for example, Felix was looking for a tip, something to ensure promptness in releasing Paul from prison. And this is a very common thing throughout the world, many nations. You don't get anything done without something to ensure promptness. And this is what he was looking for. And Paul, of course, did not provide that, and so Paul remained in prison. And it was a matter of personal politics, really. We read in history that Felix, a few years later, two years later, was called to Rome to give account for his poor administration of his position. And when he was called to Rome to have to give account, he needed every little bit of help he could get. And so he did the Jews a favor by leaving Paul a prisoner, so that when he got to Rome, the Jews there would be on his side and respond favorably to him when he was called to account. And so this was an unjust imprisonment. But he kept calling for Paul all the time, and he gave Paul very good accommodations, that he should have liberty to talk to others, his friends could come to him. And so on the one hand, it looked, you know, he's just being so nice to Paul. Certainly he'll let him go. But on the other hand, he never let him go. And the two-facedness of the administration here of Felix reminds me of the account that I read of a couple in the Soviet Union that had been persecuted, and they were, before they were taken prisoner, they were stopped and caught as they were seeking to get to the embassy there in Yugoslavia. And they were taken captive, and they were taken then to Andropov, who was at that time the head of the KGB. And it says they gave a testimony of what happened afterwards, and they said he met us and was rather cordial and friendly. And so we recalled that afterwards and thought, well, because he seemed so cordial and so friendly, it looks like everything is going to go well with us. But all of a sudden, the police came and dragged them away and threw them into prison. And he said, I can still visualize in my mind, as I turned around and looked, amazed that here the soldiers were actually dragging us away to prison. And I turned around to look because he had been so cordial and friendly, and was totally dumbfounded as I saw him smiling and waving to me. The willingness to appear for personal reasons to be friendly, and yet to be determined to only do that which is to his own personal benefit. And so Paul was held prisoner there for 2 years. And we wonder, well, how could this be? Wasn't Paul a Roman citizen? We read, for example, in Philippi, he claimed, "I'm a Roman citizen." And up in Jerusalem, he said, "You can't put me in bonds. I'm a Roman citizen." What happened? Paul was a Roman citizen. Couldn't he get out? And yet we don't read anything here about the local believers having a daily protest meeting there for Paul. We don't read about them raising campaign funds to pay off the governor. We wonder, you know, didn't Paul even try to get out? And as we look at the situation, we have to remember, first of all, that Luke was with him at this time. We know that Philip was living there in Caesarea. And we know that Caesarea was close to Jerusalem. And it is believed that it's very possible that during this time, Luke wrote his gospel, so he would be close to Jerusalem and be able to go up and verify a lot of the facts. You remember Luke says in his gospel that I carefully checked all these things out. And it's very possible that during this time, Paul and Luke working together might have written the book of Hebrews, at least gotten it well underway, and there was a lot of work done there. And so perhaps this was a time that God knew Paul and Luke needed to be together to do some research and do some writing. And Paul had all kinds of freedom to do that. Luke could come and see him every day. And they could talk and they could work and he could bring the manuscripts and they could put together the gospel and the book of Hebrews and lay some groundwork for their further ministry. And so I don't believe it was wasted time. And we see here that Paul took advantage of that time. And as I thought historically as well of other situations, think of John Bunyan and the years that John Bunyan spent in prison. And we don't read anything about any protest organizations or fundraising or something like that to get, let's have a campaign to get John Bunyan out of jail. We don't read anything about that historically. And you know, in a way, I feel badly about Bunyan being in jail those years. And yet, I think we'd feel badly also if we didn't have Pilgrim's Progress, wouldn't we? Pilgrim's Progress, and then Christiana, and then all of these other abundant writings of John Bunyan. You know, even small print, it's two huge volumes, where John Bunyan had all kinds of time to write and to put into print the things that we now enjoy. And so, in a way, I wouldn't want anybody to be in prison. And yet, just think of the blessing that we have because of the fact that they were in prison during that time. And so, there's the fact that we have to remember that God is the one who's in control. Think of the situation of Paul. Here was Felix. Why was Paul in prison? It was Felix's pure selfishness. In other words, it wasn't convenient for Felix to release Paul. He could have any time he wanted to. It just wasn't convenient for him. He was a selfish man. It wasn't convenient. Couldn't God make it convenient? No problem. From one day to the next, Paul could have made it very convenient for Felix to release Paul. And so in these situations, we need to be careful that we don't try to release ourselves from situations before God wants us released. But rather that we recognize maybe God has me in this situation for a purpose and he's accomplishing a purpose and I need to get down to doing what God wants me doing in this situation and accomplishing the purposes that he has me here for. And so in our day-to-day, as injustice increases in our land against the gospel, we have to make sure, first of all, that we respond in a godly way. Paul responded to those false accusations in a godly way. Secondly, we have to learn not to fight against our enemies, but rather commit ourselves to God and pray that God would accomplish his purposes through us. It's such a joy to receive word from Christians in Russia and they say, pray for us. And that's what we need to learn to do in these kinds of situations. God can turn the hearts of the officials anytime he wants to. And so we need to pray in these kinds of situations. And then today, this coming week, for example, in our own day, this coming week, undoubtedly, many of us will experience some kind of injustice. And as we experience little injustices, it isn't likely that any of us here this coming week will be thrown in prison for our faith. But we might experience some kind of little injustices. And these little injustices are little practice sessions. You know what immunization shots are? They're just a little bit of what you don't want to get. And so God says, this week I'm going to give you just a few little injustices so that you can practice on what to do. First of all, you don't distort the facts in justifying yourself and you don't use pressures to get yourself out of the situation. And you learn to accept it from God and ask God what he wants to accomplish in your life through that injustice. And so God says, I'm going to give you a little bit of an injustice this week so that you can practice on how to do that. And when you learn how to jump over a 2-foot pole, then I'll give you maybe a 2.5-foot one. That's how the high jumper does it. You know, he jumps over a little bit higher and a little bit higher and a little bit higher. So God says, I'm going to give you a little one. and you learn how to face injustices so that when you get a real one, when our nation comes to the place where you get some real injustices, then you've learned how to face them. This is what God said to Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 12. We see that Jeremiah was becoming a little discouraged, and God said to him, Jeremiah 12:5, "If thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace wherein thou trustest, they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan?" And so God says to Jeremiah, "Jeremiah, things aren't bad at all yet. You're getting discouraged with these little tiny problems I'm allowing to come into your life. You're saying, oh, these terrible things." He said, "Cheer up, the worst is yet to come." He said, "These little things are to prepare you. And if you're wearied just running with the footmen, what are you going to do when the horses come? And if you're wearied here in this land of peace, what are you going to do in the swelling of Jordan?" And so this week, when that little problem comes that looks like your whole world is falling apart, God says, this is a little bit of preparation for real problems so that you'll learn how to respond to injustice. Because make up your mind, as a Christian, the unbelievers will seek to bring unjust accusations against you. And they will even be willing to distort the truth to make those injustices stronger. But you have to learn to commit your way to God and to trust in Him. And during that injustice, let Him accomplish everything He wants to accomplish in your life. Because He can straighten the record whenever He wants to. And He can remove the situation whenever He desires. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. Certainly the hand of whoever is bothering you is in the hand of the Lord. And God can turn that heart whenever He wants to and however He wants to. And so suffering is a preparation. Injustice is a preparation for greater ways of serving God. And so this week, we need to learn to forgive. We need to learn to pray. And then allow these injustices to be God's way of bringing spiritual growth into our lives. Father, we thank You for the Apostle Paul and his ministry. And we recognize how easy it would have been for Paul to begin figuring out ways of getting out of that situation. And with a selfish governor, all he would have had to do is find some way of placating his selfishness. We thank You, Father, that instead he gave himself to fulfilling all of Your purposes for his life. And they were not years wasted, but they were years of lasting benefit to us. And so we recognize, Father, that this coming week, many of us here will suffer some kind of injustice, false accusation and injustice. We pray that we might not look at things the way the world does, but that we might by Your grace learn to trust You, commit our way to You, and wait upon You, rejoice in You, and serve You, and use even the injustice as an opportunity of serving You and fulfilling the purposes that You have for us. We trust You for this. In Jesus' name, amen.